This morning we come to a question from the Gospel of John, and it's a question that arose out of a dispute that John's disciples had with the Jews, and it was all around this question of purification or sanctification or becoming clean. And the question was around the authority. Underlying the question is this idea of Jesus and his disciples being able to baptize people, and the question was where did he get his authority to do this? This is what's underlying the question we're going to be looking at today. And John's disciples, they come to John with this question that's come up for them and begin to ask John about, you know, what is actually going on. And John points them back to what he said when the Lord came on the scene that we looked at when the Lord was baptized by John. And so hopefully what we're beginning to see is that ideas like spirit and particularly that idea of spirit in terms of our own spirit is something quite concrete. It's something we can actually get a hold of. The new church and its teachings gives us the ability to see that our spirit is our thoughts and affections. And so where it talks about being born again, we can begin to see the very concrete way in which we can engage with the Word to enter into that process. Now, there is, of Jesus, John said that he baptizes, well, John baptizes with water, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit and fire. And of course, to the natural man, this is a rather cryptic sort of thing, vague. What is the Holy Spirit that we're baptized with, and what is this fire? What are these things spiritually? Well, they're very real things. And we today are going to look at, in part, at this question of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And what we will see is that this all has to do with the way we engage with the Word. Let us pray. The reading from the Gospel of John is the end of chapter 3, reading chapter 3, verses 22 to 26. Sorry, it should be to 36. 22 to 36. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And our reading from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning is from the work, The Divine Providence, number 151. The inner self is not reformed simply by gaining knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, not, that is, simply by thinking. We are reformed inwardly by attending to do what our knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom tells us. When our knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom tells us that there is a heaven and a hell, and everything evil comes from hell, and that everything good comes from heaven, then if we do not intend evil on the grounds that it is from hell, and instead intend good on the grounds that it is from heaven, we are on the first step of reformation. We are on the threshold of hell facing heaven. When we take the next step and intend to stop doing wrong, we are on the second step of reformation. We are outside of hell, but not yet in heaven. When we see heaven as above us, and it has to be within us if we are to be completely reformed. Still, we are not reformed until both the outer and the inner self are reformed. The outer self is reformed by means of the inner self when the outer self refrains from the evils that the inner self intends not to do because they are from hell. We are more completely reformed when, for that reason, we abstain from them and fight against them. In this way, what is within is intending, and what is outside is acting. For unless we do what we intend, there is a lack of real intention inside, and that eventually becomes unwillingness. So it's a question really of outer and inner purification. And a misunderstanding arose because the disciples of John, being external, couldn't quite see what it was about, this internal purification that is represented in the Lord baptizing. So following on from the teaching given to Nicodemus regarding the new birth and our regeneration, we come to this question by John's disciples from their discussions with the Jews. Who has the authority to baptize? But perhaps before we look at this question, there is something else that we need to see here, because there is an important spiritual principle in the order of events that is represented in these readings that we have been looking at. What we see is that there is a period of instruction, Jesus' engagement with Nicodemus. And so he delivers teaching to Nicodemus. And then following on from that, we have the disciples of Jesus and Jesus himself going to Judea and being there for a while, where they're said to be baptizing. Now what this shows us is that following on from spiritual instruction, there is the need to do, to enact what is being learnt, in order that we might come into the life that the instruction points us to. So truths from the Word and the heavenly doctrines are the means by which our affections are purified. And are purified from the loves of self and the world. This is why the Lord gives us His Word. So it's therefore fitting that what follows the teaching given by the Lord to Nicodemus is this activity of baptism. Spiritually, the act of baptism corresponds to what is actually involved in living the spiritual life. It is a recognition of the ongoing need of having our inner life purified by means of spiritual water or truths from the Word, so that our minds can be purified from false ideas and those selfish desires that cling to our thought and affectional life. In this sense, we can see that the outer sacrament of baptism is a sign of our commitment to use the truths that the Lord gives to us from His Word to cleanse the inner world of our minds through the ongoing practice of a spiritual life, which is the practice of self-examination and repentance. This need to move from instruction to practice is captured in the words from our reading, which states, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea." Now the phrase, "after these things," refers to the instruction concerning spiritual life received from the Word into the state of ignorance represented by Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus, of course, is our own ignorance in spiritual matters, the ignorance of the natural man in regard to the inner things of the Word and their application to the inner life of our spirit. But even in our ignorance, the Word is on the move. It is active. It is living. Jesus, or the Lord's desire for our salvation, comes with his disciples, who represent those spiritual principles we have acquired from the Word through seeking to live from it. And they come into what is called the land of Judea. Now the whole of the Holy Land, the whole land of Canaan, is actually spiritually a map of the mind. Everything in it corresponds to elements within the human mind. And the Lord's journeys and movements through it is the movement of the Word or divine truth, the Lord's desire for our salvation. And so those areas that the Lord finds himself in, those cities, all these things represent aspects of our own minds. You see, the land is the ground for spiritual life, and so refers to the church, or a mind. For the church, first and foremost, is a mind filled with goods and truths. It is a mind that is in the affection for truth, and that it seeks to live from that truth. That is where the church is first and foremost found. Now, Judea is found in the southern part of Canaan. In a more ancient times, it was called Judah, after the tribe Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. Now, the name Judah means praise. It means praise. And so it has to do with the affections, the heart, the will. And there are two great parts to the human mind. There is the kingdom of the affections, which is the will, and the kingdom of those things to do with the thought, which is the understanding. And so Judea represents that part that has to do with the will, with the affections. So Jesus, the Word, the Lord's desire for our salvation, and his disciples, those principles we've drawn from the Word, their moving to Judea describes spiritually a state of willingness in spiritual matters, a willingness to act from the instruction that's been received. It is a state that involves having taken in truths that are offered in the Lord's Word and then compelling ourselves, because it does take effort, we have to compel ourselves to action that is an affirmative response to the Lord's word. And when we do that, we enter into a state described here as Judea. The will is beginning to be engaged with the things of the Lord's word. You see, truth in and of itself cannot save us from evils and falsities. Truth corresponds to light. It's what enlightens us, points things out. As such, it's able to reveal what we need to do by making us conscious of what's present and is opposed to the life of heaven. But it's over to us to act from that truth. The Lord offers his truth and asks us to respond as if of our own free will. See, once we see what it is we must do, then we have a responsibility to act in accordance with the insight received. Now, it is this acting, this bringing the will to bear in terms of our response to truths, this is the application of heat. This is what it means spiritually. This is what heat is. Because heat is love. And love in the spiritual life is responding to truth. So here we have the application of heat. You see, without the application of this kind of heat in spiritual matters, transformation cannot take place. We are told in the heavenly doctrines that even those in hell can understand and so affirm that a thing is true. But their state of life is such that they have no desire or affection to live from it. So they reject good. If you won't live from truth, it is a rejection of good, because truth points us to good. And as good is what heaven is, they reject heaven. And as the Lord is nothing but good, so they reject the Lord. The Lord is our Saviour because He is goodness itself. You see, what actually saves us is good. And we receive this into our life when we make truths from the Word a matter of our own life. That's how good becomes present with us. And this is because our responses to truths opens up the way to becoming more and more aware of deeper states of life that are actually opposed to what is spiritual. The process begins in externals. That is, it begins with the literal sense of the word and its application in terms of the external realms of our life. And as we respond appropriately in outer life, so the Lord then draws our attention into the more internal aspects of our life. And this is what is meant by, "And he continued there with them and baptized." The Lord continuing with us and baptizing is drawing us in to see the things that are obstructing the life of heaven becoming more fully realized in our life. And so He resides in the things that are His own and strengthens them, and by strengthening them, He strengthens our will to be in them. Now, if you recall, John the Baptist said that while he baptized with water, that the Lord would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's baptism is an outer baptism in natural truths from the Word. It's an important first step. Now, the baptism spoken of pertaining to the Lord is an inner baptism of spiritual truths from the Word. You see, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to receive spiritual truths from the Word. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the Word. Because the Holy Spirit is what proceeds from the Lord, the Spirit of His mouth. And the Spirit of His mouth is the Word. And it is the truths there, the spiritual truths, that are able to cleanse and purify the inner life. So the Holy Spirit are truths, spiritual truths from the Word, then to be baptized in fire has to do with love being present with those truths and in those truths. And this means to practice the truths. Because love to the Lord is to love His Word. And to love His Word is to obey it, to live from it. Fire is a symbol of purification. And the inner man is only purified from evils and falsities by the heat or the affection for truths that leads to their application to the inner life of the mind. So it's an important point of turning that is related to this question. Because when we turn inwardly and begin to really work with truths on that level, then an inner objection arises from the natural man. In our reading today, this inner objection is framed around the question concerning purification, and it was raised by the Jews in a dispute with the disciples of John. John represents the Word in its literal sense, and is baptism to the reformation of our external life in accordance with a natural understanding tied to the letter of the Word, following the Ten Commandments, the two great commandments, the Golden Rule. These things, as we apply them externally, is living from the literal sense of the Word. It is living in the baptism that John represents. Now, John testifies concerning himself that he is a preparer of the way. He's a preparer of the way of the Lord. For until the external life is brought into some form of order and discipline from a love of obeying the Word as to its natural truths, the inner life of our thoughts and emotions will continue to run rampant, taking every opportunity to fulfill in outer life the desires belonging to the loves of self and the world. The literal sense of the Word is for the natural man, and by it the chaos of the external mind can be addressed somewhat and brought into order. But it would be a mistake to think that an externally ordered life is where the spiritual life ends. On the contrary, bringing the external life into order is merely the beginning. It's merely the beginning. It's the foundation for entering into the spiritual realm of our thought and affectional life and having the Word operate there to cleanse and purify things on that level. Now, there is an inherent resistance in the natural man to making the shift from externals to internals in regard to the focus and practice of religious or spiritual life. And it centers on this question of the legitimacy or authority a more inner practice of spiritual disciplines has in the scheme of our religious life. Now, the natural man's focus is on external things, for it deems this as being the most important. How things look on the outside. It's not interested in making inner changes. And so it's likely to respond to any attempt to move towards a more inner application of truths with questions that challenge this kind of focus, saying that such work is of little value, that people should just get on with living their lives as best they can and not worry so much about digging too deeply into examining their motives and the nature and quality of their thoughts. But the problem with this line of reasoning is that it fails to see that the purity and orderliness of an external life is only acceptable if it is a true reflection of the inner life of the mind. The reformation of the outer life is made possible precisely because it allows a person to begin to work on the inner life of their thoughts and affections, so that the two, that is the inner and outer man, may become aligned and act as one. If this inner work isn't done, then the outer and inner, they remain at odds and in conflict with each other. And it needs to be understood that it is the inner that ultimately forms the real person who lives on after death, because a person is their spirit. So the question that arises from the Jews obviously had an unsettling effect on the disciples of John. The Jews, in the context of this gospel, represent those elements within the natural man that are opposed to the Lord and what he is seeking to accomplish in our life. So we all have these elements within us. The disciples of John are truths from the Word understood naturally, according to its literal sense. Now, when we are being challenged to begin to work on a deeper level within ourselves, objections arise from the natural man that calls into question the need to do this deeper work. Look, it says, the word is to be understood in terms of just what it says on the surface. Why look for other meanings? This just confuses things and makes things too difficult. You're a good person. You don't harm anyone. You do your best to live a good life. Surely this is all that matters. To the natural man, this all sounds plausible, and it fits well with a literal understanding of the word. But we all know that there is more to the word than just its literal sense. It has an inner spiritual sense that addresses the inner things of the mind. And what we see in John's response to his disciples' questions concerning the baptism of the Lord is that there is, in fact, a deeper work. John testifies concerning himself that he is not the Christ, that his role or use is that of one who calls us to prepare the way of the Lord. In declaring that he is not the Christ, he is saying that the literal sense of the word in and of itself, or truths merely naturally understood, can't save us. They can only create the conditions into which deeper spiritual truths can be revealed, truths that address the inner issues of our life. When these truths when they are seen, then we see and know and are witnesses to the Lord coming in power, coming to address the causes, not just the symptoms of our life. John's words to his disciples corresponds to the message found in the literal sense of the word, and it is discerned by those who seek to explore the word and its application to their inner life. For those who have access to the heavenly doctrines, it is very clear that there is a level of the word that speaks to our inner life, the inner life of our mind. And when the word is read with a view to applying it inwardly, we find that it reveals its power to bring changes into this level of our life. That it does in fact bring light on our motivations, and it does in fact provide us with insights as to how we are to move forward. We find that old selfish ways of thinking and being in certain circumstances and situations, or with certain people, that these are transformed and they no longer affect us the way they once did. We find that those who once troubled us, stirred us up emotionally, no longer do so in the face of new attitudes and ways of viewing others that arise from living from spiritual principles and making these the center of our life. All this is good. It is goodness. It is the product of truth being worked into the life. And those who work at this level know that what they have received from heaven, as is said in the statement. John answered and said, "A man is able to receive nothing unless it be given him from heaven. You yourselves witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ, but that having been sent, I am the one going before him." To stay in the literal sense of the word, to remain in a purely external relationship to it, and not allowing it to penetrate our inner life, leaves us at the mercy of external life events. We remain ever vulnerable to feeling like a victim of circumstances and situations, of rising anxiety, of a sense of powerlessness in the face of powerful emotions over which we seem to have no control. An external approach to spiritual things leaves us inwardly trapped in fears and worries about the future and immersed in unresolved regrets about the past. You see, it is only as we move to work where it counts, from a deeper understanding of the word and its application to our inner life, that real, lasting changes can begin to take place. This requires us to come to the word in a different way, to read it in relation to those things within that trouble us. When this happens, then the meaning of John's words becomes clear. He must increase and I must decrease. These words refer to the spiritual life within the word coming to the fore as a more literal understanding of the scriptures gives way to the Lord who is the Spirit coming forth in power. The one having come from above is above all. The one being of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. The one coming out of heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, this he testifies to. Yet no one receives his testimony. The one receiving his testimony has sealed that God is true. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The one believing in the Son has everlasting life, but the one disobeying the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. To believe in the Son is divine truth. And to believe in the Son is to act from the Word. Because when we act from the Word, the Lord becomes present as good and saves our souls. Amen.